Isn't it great to worship together? It's so good to have this option, worshipping together on Sunday mornings in person. I'm only sorry that today we can't be with you to enjoy Pentecost Sunday. We're at a pre-arranged retreat that the Lord has provided for Margaret and myself. Hey, anyway, what about this? Do you like my new shirt? Mags has a dress made. It's been made with love. It's been made by a sister in the church and gifted to us. And I guess it's in honour of her mum. And I just thank you for that, for this. It's lovely. And what greater thing, what can I wear better than this on Pentecost Sunday? It says it all. Praise God. You know, we're celebrating Pentecost Sunday. And the word Pentecost comes from the Greek Pentecostos. And it means 50 or 50 days or fulfillment of 50 days. And it follows that Pentecost as a Jewish tradition followed the Passover by 50 days. Or it was actually also known as the Feast of Harvest, which is interesting. But anyway, right, we're going to pray and we're going to thank God for today. Jesus, Lord Jesus, we thank you for the gift of your life, the incredible love demonstrated through your death on the cross, the victory won through your resurrection from the tomb, and the power released through your ascension into heaven and the sending of your Holy Spirit. We yield ourselves completely to you, Lord God. Spirit of Jesus, will you fill us and lead us and lead me today as I work my way through these wonderful, wonderful scriptures. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Okay. We're going to look primarily at, obviously, I'll just rewind a little bit and say that we're continuing with our theme, Refueled, and there's a lot gone on in the last year. Many people are worn out, many people have suffered bereavement, and we know the kind of things that we've all gone through during this pandemic. And as we do, as we press on and press forward, as things open up to us, somehow events overtake us and we kind of can feel completely worn out. And we're wondering what's next and how we're going to negotiate life now. So we believe that God wants to refuel us. And it's a bit like a car, an engine, you know. An engine is an engine. There it is. It sits in a car and there's all sorts of components to a car or a vehicle. But it needs fuel. It's got all the bits it needs. It's got all, as long as it's all working well. It's got all the bits it needs, but it needs fuel. It needs oil. It needs water. It needs air. And it needs petrol or diesel or some kind of fuel. And, you know, although we're living, we need similar things. It's all there. It's all here. But at an appointed time, God wants to refuel us. And I believe that today, as we read through Acts chapter 2, we'll learn how much God wants to refuel us. I'm going to look, first of all, at Acts chapter 1. And we're going to grab ourselves a little bit of Acts chapter 1 just for some build-up. And we've looked at these scriptures previously when I looked at the Ascension and got quite excited about it. So Acts chapter 1, verses 2 to 9. And I'm reading from the Passion Translation. I will make comments as we go. And I'll probably conclude at the end when I've got through Acts chapter 2. Okay, just before he ascended into heaven, Jesus left instructions through the Holy Spirit for the apostles he had chosen. After the sufferings of his cross, Jesus appeared alive many times to these same apostles over a 40-day period, proving to them with many convincing signs that he had been resurrected. Praise God. During these encounters, he taught them the truths of God's kingdom. And Jesus instructed them, don't leave Jerusalem, but wait here until you receive the gift I've told you about. The gift the Father has promised, for John baptized you in water, but in a few days from now, you'll be baptized in the Holy Spirit. Whether they knew what that was, I doubt it. Every time they were gathered together, they asked Jesus, Lord, is it now the time for you to free Israel and restore our kingdom? Well, I guess they didn't know what baptizing the Spirit was because they kept talking about the one thing that preoccupied them, understandably, I guess, even though the Lord taught into it, even though the Lord spoke to them. Jesus spoke to them on many occasions, it says, and taught them about the kingdom. They still interpreted it with their lens, their own way of seeing things. Of course, that was going to change completely. That was about to change completely. When they said, is it time for you to free Israel and restore our kingdom? He said, the Father is the one who sets the fixed dates and the times of their fulfillment. You are not permitted to know the timing of all that he has prepared by his own authority. And then this, but I promise you this, he said, the Holy Spirit will come upon you and you'll be seized with power, or power will seize you, it could read. You will be my messengers to Jerusalem, throughout Judea, the distant provinces, even the remotest places on earth. Right after Jesus spoke those words, the disciples saw him being lifted into the sky and disappearing into a cloud, or a cloud surrounded him and he was taken up. Well, they were worn out. They'd gone through a massive range of emotions over the last 3 years. And still they defaulted, as I said, to Jesus freeing and restoring Israel. And then we come into Acts chapter 2. And we know that they were waiting on God. They did listen to some things he said, and he said he told them not to go until the promise had been fulfilled. Whether they understood that, no one really knows. But on the day of Pentecost, it says in chapter 2, verses 1 to 47, I'll start with 1. On the day Pentecost was being fulfilled, or came to be fulfilled, all the disciples were gathered in one place. That's important. All the disciples were gathered in one place. Suddenly, they heard the sound of a violent blast of wind rushing into the house from out of the heavenly realm. Remember, they were together in one room and they met to pray. They'd met to pray. They'd met to worship and they'd met to pray, waiting on what they didn't quite know. They had no explanation for, except what Jesus had said. Suddenly they heard the sound of a violent blast of wind rushing into the house from out of the heavenly realm. The roar, it was supernatural. It was something that wasn't normal. It was something that was intervened, if you like, in their activity. The roar of the wind was so overpowering, it was all anyone could bear. Then all at once, a pillar of fire appeared before their eyes. It separated into tongues of fire that engulfed each one of them or sat upon them. They were all filled and equipped with the Holy Spirit and were inspired to speak in tongues or other languages, empowered by the Spirit to speak in languages they never learned before. They did not expect this. Now at the time, there were Jewish worshippers who had emigrated from many different lands to live in Jerusalem. They were coming for the Feast of Pentecost, or the Feast of Harvest, interestingly enough. They'd come together from all over the known world. People who'd been converted to Judaism. People who were Christians were there, who had become followers of Jesus. And when the people of the city had heard the roaring sound, crowds came running to where it was coming from, stunned over what was happening, because each one could hear the disciples speaking in his or her own language. Phenomenal. Bewildered, they said to each other, aren't these all Galileans? So how is it that we hear them speaking in our own language? We are northeastern Iranians, northwestern Iranians, Elamites, and those from Mesopotamia, Judea, East Central Turkey, and the coastal areas of the Black Sea, Asia, North Central Turkey, Southern Turkey, Egypt, Libyans, who are neighbours of Cyrene. Visitors from all over the Roman Empire, both Jews and converts to Judaism. Cretans and Arabs. Wow, that's a big spread of people. Yet we hear them speaking of God's mighty wonders in our own dialects. They all stood there, dumbfounded and astonished, saying to one another, "What is this phenomenon?" But others, they poked fun at them and said, "They're just drunk on new wine." That's the only explanation people had. This was something completely new, completely fresh, never seen ever before, but was promised. Peter stood up with the 11 apostles and shouted to the crowd, "Listen carefully, my fellow Jews and residents of Jerusalem." Imagine how he must have had to shout. Listen! He stood up with the 11 apostles and shouted to the crowd, "Listen carefully, my fellow Jews and residents of Jerusalem. You need to clearly understand what is happening here." See, he wanted to identify. He didn't want anyone left out of this, but he wanted to show to them that this was God. This is the fulfillment of what was prophesied through the prophet Joel. "For God says, this is what I will do in the last days." And he's quoting Joel here. "I will pour out my spirit on everybody and cause your sons and daughters to prophesy. And your young men will see visions and your old men will experience dreams from God. The Holy Spirit will come upon all my servants, men and women alike. And they will prophesy." Notice there's no distinction. He wasn't going to pour out his Holy Spirit on just a few elite people, but on all men and women alike, servants. "I will reveal startling signs and wonders in the sky above and mighty miracles on the earth below. Blood and fire and pillars of clouds will appear, for the sun will be turned dark and the moon blood red before that great and awesome appearance of the day of the Lord." And he's talking about the second coming. He's talking about something that's going to come and judge the world that we live in. That awesome appearance of the day of the Lord. They remember that there was an angel that spoke to them at the ascension, said he would come back in like manner. They certainly got that. This came out in this little preach. Not little preach. But he said, "Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." And Peter continued, "People of Israel, listen to the facts. Jesus, the victorious, was a man on a divine mission whose authority was clearly proven." I hope you're enjoying just reading this, just the luxury of just reading this. "For you know how God performed many powerful miracles, signs and wonders through him." Everyone knew about it. Everyone had heard. They may have pushed it to one side. They may have put it under the carpet. But they've all heard. "For you know how God performed many miracles, powerful miracles, signs and wonders through him. This man's destiny was prearranged. For God knew that Jesus would be handed over to you to be crucified, and that you would execute him on a cross by the hands of lawless men. Yet it was all part of his predetermined plan." You know, sometimes people talk about this as being a spontaneous outburst of the Holy Spirit, and they talk about things being spontaneous. But we don't always read things from God's perspective, that he plans things. And this was a plan. This was a plan. He made it known through Joel, the prophet, and other scriptures. Yet it was all part of his predetermined plan. God destroyed the cords of death and raised him up. What incredibly powerful words. "Destroy the cords of death and raised him up because it was impossible for death's power to hold him prisoner." Wow. "This is the very thing David prophesied about him. He goes into the prophecy then, I continually see the Lord in front of me. He is at my right hand, and I am never shaken. No wonder my heart is glad and my glory celebrates. My mouth is filled with his praises, and I have hope that my body will live, because you will not leave my soul among the dead, nor will you allow your sacred one to experience decay. For you have revealed to me the pathways of life, and seeing your face fills me with euphoria. Wow. Now, there's a sense in which David experienced this, and there's a sense in which his prophecy took it into the realms of the supernatural. And it was like a conversation between Jesus and the Father. You know, remember they said in the Garden of Gethsemane that he said, "Yet not my will. If there's any other way of doing this, Lord, let it be. But if it's your will, I will do it." And he had that revelation that he wouldn't expire. He wouldn't be decay. He wouldn't experience decay. "My fellow Jews," Peter carries on, "I can tell you there is no doubt that our noted patriarch has both died," it's David, "and been buried in his tomb, which remains to this day." You see, he was speaking supernaturally about Jesus, because David's remains are still there. So you can see that he was not referring to himself with those words, but as a prophet, he knew God's faithful promise, made with God's unbreakable oath, that one of his descendants would take his throne. So when peering into the future, David prophesied of the Messiah's resurrection, and God revealed to him that the Messiah would not be abandoned to the realm of death, nor would his body experience decay. Can't you see it? God has resurrected Jesus. He had to say to the crowd, "Can't you see it? Don't you see it? Do you see it today? In all its powerful, powerful connotation." And the Father gave him the authority to send the promised Holy Spirit, which is being poured out upon us today. So Peter takes them back to prophecy, brings them to the moment now of saying, this is what it's all about today. This is not a bunch of people running around drunk. How on earth could they come out with languages that had never been taught to speak? This is what you're hearing and seeing today. David wasn't the one who was ascended into heaven, but the one who prophesied. "Yahweh said to my Lord, my Lord said to my Lord, I honour you by enthroning you beside me until I make your enemies a footstool beneath your feet." It's full of victory. Do you know this gospel message, this good news message, just keeps giving and giving and giving. When we think about the virgin birth, when we think about the miraculous walk on earth, when we think about the teaching that he gave to people, when we think about his death, when we think about his resurrection, when we think about his ascension, it just keeps giving and giving and giving. And now we're looking at the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. It's giving today, it's still giving today. Now, everyone in Israel can know, we're continuing in Acts chapter 2. Now, everyone in Israel can know for certain that Jesus, this Jesus, whom you crucified, is the one God made both Lord and Messiah. Well, I tell you what, let's just break there. This is a transformation. Peter and the apostles, or the disciples, they couldn't get it out of their heads that Jesus had come to restore Israel. But now something dynamic has happened to Peter, that he's preaching stuff that is mind-blowing. He's recalling things that he saw and heard. And God is adding to that. Now everyone in Israel can know for certain that Jesus, whom you crucified, is the one God has made both Lord and Messiah. What a declaration. When they heard this, excuse me, they were crushed and realized what they had done to Jesus. Deeply moved, they said to Peter, "Can you just imagine this? And the other apostles, what do we need to do, brothers?" This message had such power to convict. What do we need to do, brothers? Well, what was Peter's reply? Well, just come and join us. Just come and follow us. Come and give your dues. Come and do the things that we do. No, he said this very powerfully. And this was a brand new thing that was said. Perhaps John the Baptist said something similar. Peter replied, repent, turn around and return to God. Each one of you must be baptized in the name of Jesus, the anointed one, to have your sins removed. That message is the same today. We've not moved on from that message. If you want to know what you've got to do about this, if you want to know what you've got to do about believing in God and living and working and for him and living and breathing him, this is still the same. Repent, turn around, stop where you are, turn around and return to God. And each one of you must be baptized in the name of Jesus, the anointed one, to have your sins removed. Then you may take hold of the gift of the Holy Spirit. For God's promise of the Holy Spirit is for you, your families, for those yet to be born, and everyone from whom the Lord our God calls to himself. Did he end there? No, it did not end there. This was to be poured out forever. This was to change the world, make it unrecognizable to how it was ruled by religion. If you so choose to believe in God and want God to be at the core of your life and the core of our community, then you just have to do these things. Peter continued to preach to them and he warned them with these words, be rescued from the wayward and perverse culture of this world. Be careful as believers that the world doesn't impact you more than the things of God. And we need the Holy Spirit to help us in those things. Those who believed the word that day numbered 3,000. Now listen, this was a hard, strong message. Peter preached them and warned them, be rescued from the wayward and perverse culture of this world. And 3,000 people said yes. 3,000 people said yes. We jump around when one person says yes. 3,000 said yes. This was supernatural. This was spiritual. Those who believed the word that day numbered 3,000. They were all baptized and added to the church. Have you been added to the church? Do you want to be added to the church? Or are you looking for ways of keeping on the edge so you don't have to commit? Maybe you're looking, this could sound harsh, but I believe God wants to provoke us today. Are you added to the church? The called out ones. Church means called out ones. Are you a called out believer? Every believer was faithfully devoted. This is what the upshot of it all. Every believer was then faithfully devoted to the following of the teachings of the apostles. Their hearts were mutually linked to one another, sharing communion and coming together regularly for prayer. A deep sense of holy awe swept over everyone, and the apostles performed many miracles, signs, and wonders. All the believers were in fellowship as one body as they shared with one another whatever they had. Out of the generosity, they even sold their assets to distribute the proceeds to those who were in need among them. Daily they met together in the temple courts and in one another's homes to celebrate communion. Daily. We struggle sometimes to find a place to do it monthly. These were doing it daily. They shared meals together, joyful, with joyful hearts and tender humility. They were continually filled with praises to God, enjoying the favour of all people. See, what they had, what was born in them at this moment in time was producing favour amongst people because they could see before their eyes the outworking of the life of Christ through the gifts of the Holy Spirit. They shared their meals together. Together, with joyful hearts and tender humility, They were continually filled with praises to God, enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord kept adding to their number daily those who were coming to life. Doesn't this just, you know, it just encourages you, doesn't it? It just blesses you. It's more than that. There's hardly words. Words kind of contain this experience when it shouldn't contain. Nothing should contain this. People over the years have tried to emulate and tried to dissect and study what happened in the book of Acts and tried to emulate it and copy it, and you can't without the Holy Spirit. You can't share all your goods unless God inspired. Now, there may be some people blessed with a kind of generosity in a natural gifting way, and I wouldn't take away from that. It's lovely. But generally, society views it with suspicion because they're looking for what you might be wanting to get out of it. This was a mighty, mighty river. River of God pouring through men and women. But based on a promise, based on obedience, even when they didn't understand, even when they didn't get it right, but they still obeyed and waited in Jerusalem. Has God given you a promise and an instruction that you've not obeyed? Have I heard an instruction and a promise that I've not obeyed and therefore missing out, delaying the work of God? There are set times and God brings us to a place where we can receive. I just wonder whether we just look for it, just a moment, just the last few moments, that we look at what provoked this. It was a sovereign act of God. The timing of God. Jesus said that the timings are with him, with God. Our job is to just obey. It's an essential dynamic of God. Therefore, it's essential to us to pursue God together. To be filled with the person of the Holy Spirit completely changes our Christianity. There's a lot of talk these days about it's an option, or alluding to it's an option. It isn't an option. And we know when we're filled with the Spirit, our life changes completely. We cease to try and blend our world life with our spiritual life. We get an authority that comes from heaven that pours through us. Being baptized in the Holy Spirit is an intervention that it changed the whole world forever. It will change your whole world forever when you're filled with the Holy Spirit. Oh, I'm just reminded, I'm run out of time really. Philippians chapter 2, verses 9 to 11. Let's be reminded that God exalted Jesus to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name. That at that name of Jesus, every knee will bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. That's a statement of truth. Pentecost was the fulfillment of a promise from a God who seeks a oneness on his terms from a hungry recipient, you and me, our response to his son's message and cause, to create a fellowship or a partnership of people who can receive and live in an overflow created by their united pursuit of him, to reach the world that they live in, bringing others into his and our fellowship of Holy Communion until he comes again. That's what it's all about. The result of hungry for God pursuit, an intimate devotion producing an overflow. Not stuff and plans and programs, though those come into it. What comes first is this overflow that produces a reproduction and a greater introduction to the kingdom fellowship of the Godhead. There's a lot of words there. But this is about relationship. This is about family. You know, I talk a lot about overflow. And this Pentecost is an overflow. And when you see an overflow of water or a river, it produces oxygen. Overflows of water or river produces oxygen. Oxygen invigorates. And the landscape can be reshaped by the water. You know, when God comes into our lives, he reshapes our landscape. Don't be one of those who starts well and through a discouragement drift off into an abyss or into some still water somewhere. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. The disciples were confused, they were discouraged, they were abandoned. They didn't understand, but they had instruction, they had a promise, and they were obedient. And God did something in the presence of people from all over the world, and it spread into the world that we know. I wonder, do you need this refueling? I do. All the parts are there. Just need refueling. May need a top of oil. May need a top of water. May need some more air. May need more fuel. I'm going to pray. And it's up to you, really. Do you want this? And after I've prayed, Sam is going to bring a song. Amen. Father God, we recognise that your word is powerful and that your scripture, Holy Scripture, talks entirely about, really about Jesus and our response to him and our walk with you. We thank you for pouring out your Holy Spirit in the days of the Acts. We thank you that you doing the same now. Holy Spirit, come amongst us. Come into our lives. We through Jesus, we invite you to come and change our landscape of our lives. We invite you to come and refuel us. Help us to live the life that you have intended for us. In Jesus' precious name, amen. Amen.